The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. And you're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you're a newbie, it's my real name, and it's not a radio name, though it does work out nicely for a radio name. And I am a Christian apologist. I defend the Christian faith, but doing it for a long time. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have five open lines, nobody waiting right now, and that's okay. So yesterday, I did a bit on... It's kind of interesting. I did a bit on the radio on the history of the Democratic Party. And then last night, what I do on Wednesday nights on Club Deck, Clubhouses, I do a Q&A session. They open up a room and people moderate it. And they just ask me questions. People come in all over. And sometimes we get these interesting discussions. And I had an interesting discussion, two of them yesterday. There, one was with a oneness guy. And the other was about, a guy who claimed to be reformed in his theology, committed to Christ, and was a Democrat. And I said, look, how could you be a Democrat? And I'm talking to people out there right now. Listen, how could you be a Christian and be part of a political party that promotes killing of the unborn and LGBTQ and socialism, all of which are flatly against Scripture? So we had a discussion about that, and I read through the bit that I did on the government, Democratic Party, that's right, and also went through Marxism, communism, went through socialism, compared, contrasted, and tried to educate people who are listening on what the evils are of those systems, and then, just to top it off, went in and discussed the number of people murdered under those regimes. And socialist communist regimes in the 1900s, well over 100 million people and as high as 360 million. So, it was an interesting discussion last night. And, people say, well, Matt, you're a Christian theologian. Why do you talk politics? Because every area of life is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the political one is just as much under the purview of Christ as anything else, not just church on Sunday. So we Christians are to exhibit the lordship of Christ in all areas, which means get involved in politics, get involved with the media, get involved with movies and things like that. And that reminds me, so in the kitchen, I work and I clean up and do stuff, make some fantastic meals for my wife. That's what I call them, I don't know what she calls them. And I have a TV nearby, so I turn on the TV and I listen to a new news station. And this woman was talking about, I only listened for a minute, and I said, I'm done. And she said, yeah, we need to vote for people, in the blue states. We got to vote for people who care about the health of women, and that's why we need to vote blue. And I knew what she was talking about, these women's rights to kill the unborn in the womb. And whenever I hear people talk like that online or on TV, you never hear the issue of what is that which is in the womb. Is it human or not human? Live or not live? What is it? Now, you don't hear that. What you hear is woman's rights, my rights, me, my rights, me. That's the opposite of what I've understood women to be. Women, women, I'll tell you, they are so blessed. They get to have children. They get to bear life in their own body. And nurture that life from their own body. They have that ability to be kind and gentle in ways that men just cannot be. Women are awesome. Women are special. And when women start talking about what their rights are, give me me, this is the opposite of what I've grown up with, understanding what women are to be. Other-centered, caring, nurturing. But we have the opposite of that now so much in the world, where women, they want to enjoy themselves, and when the consequences of their actions take fruit. They want to kill that fruit. And then they claim their rights. Yeah, this is a real degradation of American society and worldly society as well. It is. And these are some of the things I think about and that I believe. So there you go. All right. Hey, how about that for stirring the pot a little bit at the beginning of the show? Why don't we get on the air with Calvin from Raleigh, North Carolina. Calvin, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Hey, Matt. I have some news to share with you.
Okay.
China and Russia seem to have snuck something in on us. I pulled something up. In fact, I heard something on TikTok recently whereby it said that China and Russia, they now have a new currency. And it made me think. I went online and I pulled up something today whereby it says China and Russia strengthened tie, replaced USD with gold, back trade. And now it also says that Russia and China have been in cahoots for quite some time now. Not only have they both countries developed a payment network to rid SWIFT, I don't know what SWIFT is, but they're also looking to rid of the US dollar. A new alliance between both nations have focused on gold-backed trading standards. Bypassing the US dollar is quite an ambitious goal, but it is not entirely impossible either. A few weeks ago, the Russian Central Bank opened an overseas office in Beijing. That is quite a significant development, to say the least. A strong Beijing-Moscow alliance can create a major breakup in the financial sector.
Okay. Well, hold on. Okay, so you're reading a lot of stuff. And okay, so do you have a question related to all of this?
No, not a question, actually. I just want to share something with you.
Okay. Well, you know what? As you're talking there, I'm looking it up. And yeah, it does look like Russia and China are brewing up, get rid of this, a challenge to dollar dominance by creating a new reserve currency.
Exactly. Yeah. Scary.
Yes, it is, because what would happen, from what I've understood, if this kind of a thing happens, it will destroy the U.S. economy. Just destroy
it. Yes, it will. It really will.
Yeah. And what are our government leaders doing? Well, they're giving billions of dollars of arms to our enemies. They are destroying our own economy by causing inflation, causing problems. People outside the United States see the writing on the wall that America is eating itself alive. They got to get away from it while before it's completely gone.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, we can thank the leftist Democrat people for that. Yeah.
And actually, Russia has been stockpiling gold now for the past 20 years. They had a plan.
Yep. Yeah, I know.
Very scary.
Yes, I need to do more research on it and put it into my file. I have a file on government and, you know, just notes about things that, you know, we talk about on the radio. I have documentation and things like that. And so I need stuff like that as well to know. Yeah, and this is all part of you know, the struggle that nations go through, and, you know, Israel has fallen throughout history numerous times. Nations have fallen. And, you know, it reminds me, there's a book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. I remember seeing in the 70s. And on the left page, it was a picture book, basically, with a couple of captions. And on the left page, it was Rome. On the right page, it was, on the right side, it was America. The United States. And so it had, you know, statues and pictures and things like this, paintings on the left, depicting the issues of Rome and its rise, and was paralleled with America. And then it went through to the destruction of Rome, the Roman Empire. And it got to that place before it was destroyed. And it kept going. On the left side, you see the pictures keep going, but on the right side, it stopped because the United States wasn't that far gone yet. And so what you'd seen was the same kind of degradation morally, politically, that was going on in Rome, the Roman Empire, that was occurring in the United States. It was back in the 70s that I saw this book. I wonder if that's still around. Yeah. Anyway, it's the same thing. I'm not being laissez-faire about it. This is serious. And as I was saying last night on a chat system, I believe America's too far gone. I do.
Yeah.
I believe it's too far gone.
Yes, indeed.
I believe it can be saved, but it has to be saved by the conservatives standing up in unison very soon and saying enough of this. And then we need to get our constitution back, constitutional republic back, and get these anti-Americans out of office, whose interests are more in Russia and in China and in the dollar bill. They don't have any character. They're there for decades. They get entrenched. They become corrupted. Yeah. Think about it. Do you trust the FBI? I don't. You know? Do you trust the federal government? I don't. Do you trust the IRS? I don't. I don't trust them. I don't trust them at all. Anyway, all kinds of stuff.
I got you.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, thanks for listening, Matt. Thank you.
Thanks for bringing that to my attention. I need to look at it. Yeah. Thank you very much. All right, let's get to Rudolph from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. What is the preterist philosophy?
The preterist view? The preterist view is that Jesus returned in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. He returned in the armies of Jerusalem, the armies of Rome attacking Jerusalem, and that was how he returned. And that all things spoken of in Matthew 24, Luke 17, Mark 13 were fulfilled at that time. And it's false, because you can refute preterism by going to Acts 1, 9 to 11, where it tells us how Jesus is going to return. He's not going to return that way. He's going to return in the clouds. So, okay?
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. I thought it was that, but I'm not sure.
See? Quick and slick, huh? Right there.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You're welcome, brother.
Yeah,
God bless.
Good day.
All right.
God bless. Okay.
Okay. Uh-oh. I got to get my window. Uh-oh. I can't get to my window to turn that off to drop him off the call. Come on. So, hold on, Keith. Maybe you can drop him. My window froze, and it should unfreeze here in a little bit. Yeah, it's frozen. In fact, my whole computer might be frozen. Nope, is it? Okay, we're good. Whew! Hey, live stuff, you know. All right. Hey, three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Justin from New Hampshire. Hey, Justin, welcome. You're on the air.
How's it going, Matt?
It's going. It's going, big buck. What do you got, man?
It's going. That's good. Mm-hmm. So I was reading your article on the atonement in regards mm-hmm. to how Mormons view it on your mm-hmm. Website.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like, and I just want to make sure this logically follows, this is what I'm calling, it sounds like they accept the atonement by, at the end, basically keeping all his commandments. So the way that they accept right. his atonement is by keeping his commandments, correct?
Yeah, I have to admit here that I'm a little fuzzy on LDS soteriology. And it's because okay. I've not seen any, how do I say this without just being needlessly offensive? I'm not trying to be, but any in-depth, serious intellectual examination of their atoning belief system. And the reason is, I think, is because they teach that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, but also in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat blood. That was the main atoning work, mm-hmm. which is a denial of the cross.
Right.
And so, hey, we got a break. Hold on, buddy, we got a break, okay?
Yeah, it's fine.
Hey, folks, we have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. I'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Justin, are you still there?
I am here, yes.
All right. Now, where were we?
Yeah, I was getting lost in your commercials. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Anyways, we were talking about atonement, and so basically you're saying you haven't really found anything that gets deep into their soteriology?
No. Now, I have a friend, Bill McKeever, and I'm actually looking at his website right now, mrm.org, Gethsemane Atonement.
Mm-hmm.
And Look at the article there. Now, he really knows this stuff inside out, backwards, forwards. And we've had discussions about this over... What's that?
I listen to him every morning on
his good.
Podcast. Yeah,
he's awesome. He and Eric do great stuff. And so we've talked about this before, and I've asked him. And, he has the same view that I remember as I do. It's not as precise as it needs to be. Now, they teach that he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that I've heard Mormons and read stuff in Mormonism where it says that he atoned there, but also they say he atoned on the cross. So it seems to be both. But the Bible says he bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. And yet they say the suffering began in the Gethsemane, and this is part of the atoning sacrifice, which it can't be. So there's this ambiguity here. And it's often the case with groups that are not, well, because they don't have the true God, the true gospel, they don't understand true theology, and they can't ever have a very precise theological examination of things. And that's one of the reasons I would say that's there.
Yeah. It comes down to, like, arbitrariness, because I've experienced that, too, just in regards to, one moment it's in the garden, and then throughout the years it's become more and more towards the cross, and they're just, it seems like they're adding it on as an afterthought, kind of. Not to be shrewd about it, but you know what I mean? Like, kind of have to add on to appease, the conflict against it.
It's bad. In fact, on Bill's website, I'm reading it right now, it says, this is from Gratitude for the Atonement, Ensign, June 2007, 15, and it says, quote, near the end of his earthly ministry, the Savior went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there that the Savior paid for the price for all our sorrows, sins, and transgressions of every human being who ever lived and ever will live. So that's heresy,
Yeah,
it is.
Absolutely. So another question. Do you know of any I've been getting into listening to Greg Bonson's presuppositional apologetic courses and stuff. Do you know anybody who deals with that in regards to Mormonism? Like, kind of working out the implications of God being once a man, whether he sinned or didn't sin, or was the Messiah, you know what I mean? And just kind of like working through that type of stuff, or probably not.
Okay, so let me get this straight. You're saying Greg Bonson in relationship to Mormonism?
No. Okay, so he had I'm listening to his apologetic stuff.
Yes,
but because I'm listening to it, my mind's starting to think through things in regards to Mormonism, because my mind, kind of lining up in it, in the thought. So I wasn't sure if there was a different type of resource that, like, deals with that specifically in regards to Mormonism and the presuppositionalism
and Mormonism. Yes. How can you apply presuppositional apologetics to Mormonism?
Right.
You can.
Exactly.
You have to understand a little bit deeper areas of presuppositionalism in the necessary preconditions for intelligibility that rests in the Trinitarian God. So the ultimate source of all things has to be one. It can't be multiple ultimates. And if there are multiple ultimates, you don't have any ultimates. You don't have anything that you can ground anything in. I'm not explaining everything, but this is how it works. And I don't have time right here. In Mormonism, there is no ultimate source. There is no ultimate being. And so when you go presuppositional, and what you do is you assume the Trinitarian view and monotheism, not henotheism like Mormonism has, that there's many gods and they serve and worship only one. And so they have multiple gods, and so they functionally have multiple ultimates. But multiple ultimates are self-refuting. You can't have that. It does not work logically. It's impossible. And so this is a humongous problem. And in Mormonism, they cannot face this kind of intellectual difficulty because it's impossible for the Mormon system to be maintained logically, intellectually, when you start examining it on this level. It's just flat out impossible.
Right.
And it's so bad that it proves Mormonism as false. I've actually written on this. one little article on it, about it. But, you know, it's a logical proof of Mormonism's impossibility with the multiple ideas of God, because the multiple ideas of God, you can't ground universals like circle-ness, duck-ness, the number seven, you know, laws of logic. You can't ground them with the multiple sources of ultimate. There has to be a single ultimate in what's called abstract entities. And this gets way above the average everyday radio conversation. But you'll never find a Mormon, a competent Mormon, who can talk about this stuff and also defend Mormonism, because it's just impossible. And so you're becoming more aware of that, I'm assuming, right?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I'm kind of looking for a Christian resource that deals with, or, you know, that has touched on that in presuppositional view. That's all. That's what I was asking. But it's fine. I mean, I've just been thinking about it more and more as I... Because I engage a lot with the LDS. My dad's a Mormon and all that stuff. So, you know, it's pretty close to me just in regards to wanting to reach out to him and just care for him, you know, care for his soul. I love him. And I just know the implications of the situations he's in, you know. So Yeah.
Well, you know, I've written on the website, Karma, I've written a logical proof that Mormonism is false. And it's there. You can go check that out. It's not too deep. I could write another one or two that are very deep, but the average Joe would not understand them. So they would be meant for people who have a little bit more logical, philosophical training in what things are and truth values.
But, yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, I mean, it boggles my mind just, you know, the more and more, but the more and more I engage in it, the more and more, you know, it makes sense. So. So I'm just going to keep going with it, you know?
Good. Keep doing that, because you'll find presuppositional apologetics to be incredibly powerful, mm-hmm. And it will provide the foundation from which your intellectual understanding of God will increase further than any other apologetic system, like classical or evidential.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Cool. Yeah, and one more question, then I'll let you go. Sorry.
Sure.
As far as Greek lexicons go, which one would you recommend, or are they all fine? Is there a go-to for you?
BAGD is good. Bauer Art Gingrich is a good lexicon. You know, I would just get one or two, you know, Greek dictionaries, lexicons that go through stuff, and you'll find it. They'll be fine. And you can go to blueletterbible.com. Okay. And you can look on there, too, and I have some good stuff there. All right? Okay,
bye. All right, thank you.
All right, Matt, God bless.
Care.
Okay, hey, folks, we have three open lines. We'll get to Alberto next. Three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome back, everybody. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Hey, Alberto, welcome, buddy. Finally, man, you're on the air. You what? I can't hear you, buddy. You got it. Hey, Alberto, are you there? Maybe he doesn't know he's on the air. Alberto, let's give him another 10 seconds, and I can talk about him behind his back.
Hello?
Hey. Oh, there you go. Hey, man, you're on the air, buddy.
Oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you, barely hear your voice. My question is, why do ministers are so hardcore about doctrine or certain beliefs of the scriptures only when the church's congregations get big, but when they're starting off, they're not so hardcore about it?
Dude, I have no idea if that's even true. And I can't speak to that kind of a thing, you know, why this, why that. I don't know what all the situations are. So, you know, I don't tell you, man. Okay?
Like, example, like they, those who teach you to lose salvation, if those who start in the congregation small, well, there'll be nobody left in the congregation because they started small, but they really enforce that kind of doctrine or teaching. Because they need the members, whatever they got, starting the congregation small, so they're not going to focus their attention on that.
But
Get my
Alberto,
point?
Alberto, man, you're just, what you're doing is you're coming up and you're saying, here's something you think might be the case. Why is it the case then? And now I want to, you want me to respond to it. Well, I can't, because I don't know if what you're saying is accurate. And so that's it, you know? You need to come up with something a little bit more precise instead of just based on opinion, okay?
Okay, another question. How come if a pastor reveals somebody's sin, right, and he claims God revealed it, but the Bible says God sees all, since God sees all and has no exception of person, why doesn't he just reveal everybody else's too, sin also included? Because God has no exception of person.
Then you're saying, you got to realize what you're saying. You're saying, Matt, why does one person do this way, that way, about certain issues that aren't very precise? You're asking such ambiguous things, I can't respond to them. Okay?
Okay, another question then, so you can't answer the cutest one. Okay, the King James, those who believe in the King James only is, and why do they say these Bible verses are missing when in reality the verses were added and throughout the centuries, and then they claim that they've been missing from the King James Bible?
Because they're overly loyal to the King James. They don't need to be. That's all. They're just convinced that it's the truth. I've talked to many in that camp, and they're not very informed, okay? They're just not very informed. All right?
All right.
Okay.
All right. Thank you.
All right, Alberto. Thank keep you, calling Alberto. Back, buddy. Okay. Appreciate it. Wow. That's awesome. Let's get to Glenn from North Carolina. Glenn, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you, brother?
I'm doing all right, brother. What do you got?
I called you about a month and a half ago with a question about the centurion. Jesus tells him he's never seen such a greater faith, no, not in Israel. And then he goes in to say many will come from the east and the west to sit down and talk with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of the king will be cast out to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You said you was going to get together with a bunch of your buddy think tanks and try to, you couldn't give me an answer, so that's why I was calling to see if you figured it out yet.
Figured what out? I don't
know. Who the many are.
Oh, the many, the phrase the many? Or,
yeah, because I found something interesting. Peter uses the same phrase in Acts.
Well, I just did a search for the phrase the many, and its first occurrence is in Romans 5:15. Okay, and the phrase the many is a specific phrase used in the scriptures. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, so that phrase, the many, deals for everybody who ever lived. So here's what it says. Yeah. For by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And so with that second, the many, depending on how you interpret it, could be the same group that's the first or a second group called the many. And that is certainly legitimately understood that way, because Paul then, in verse 18, talks about the all. And then again in verse 19, the many again. So there's a play on words that he's using. So I'm not exactly sure what you're asking for. You know, it does occur in other verses too.
Well, what I was asking was, they're in heaven, obviously. And the many, is it not referring to people of faith?
Well, not all of the many are in heaven. Some of them haven't even been born yet. Okay.
Well, I know that. I'm talking about what he's talking about there, that one word.
What verse?
I understand that.
Which verse are we looking at?
I don't know. I think it was in Matthew when he's dealing with the centurion. It may be Mark. I'm not sure.
Okay. Centurion, yeah, and this is in Matthew 8. The servant was paralyzed, etc. Okay. And then he was healed. So, okay. Now, inside of that pericope, what are we looking at?
the many? That's what I was asking, because is it not the people of faith?
I don't see the phrase "the many" there, so I'm not able to see it. You have to show me. Always you ought to show the exact verse, because then I like to go to it and look. Yeah. And so the many doesn't occur in the King James, even. So let's go to Romans 5.
He doesn't say the many, he says many. He doesn't say the many, he says many.
Okay. And what verse is that?
He says many will come from the east and the west.
Okay.
And will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the children of the kingdom will be cast out, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's as the men. When he says many, it's referencing people of faith, is what I'm asking. Is that not what he's...
Those are those who are going to come to faith. Many are going to believe and join with the Lord. Yeah, that's what's going on.
Another question I had to ask you.
Okay.
Because some of them say he is, some of them say he's not. Is Apostle Paul not the 12th apostle? I think he is.
Is he not what? I didn't understand.
Apostle Paul, is he not the 12th apostle?
Some say yes, some say no. Some say Matthias is the 12th because he was chosen by the apostles. And others say that he was not because it was under the Old Testament system where they cast lots. And so there's debate about it. And then some say that would make 13 apostles. But there are different kinds of apostles, at least 7 different kinds in the Bible. So, whatever side you want to go with, there's an argument on the other side. And I don't know if it's... provable how many there are, and if Paul was excluded or not.
What I get told a lot is he's not of the tribe or something.
He's a tribe of Israel.
Under some old, exactly. That's what I heard today, and that's what is Lot not gambling? And I mean, it's only used twice, and the first time I think is at the cross. They cast lots. They're gambling for Jesus' garment.
Right,
and then it's used again there, whereas they pray. What gets me is they pray and ask the Lord to show, and then they turn around and they gamble.
Well, it wasn't a gamble. In that sense, it wasn't gambling. It was the casting of the lots to see what God would do, and they weren't gambling with it. They were saying, show us using this means. So that's not the same thing as gambling, where you gain something by a certain, like throwing dice. So, So I don't know. I'm not sure what to tell you at this point, because it's something I've been aware of for a long time in the discussion, but I've never seen anything that's settled it. It's just some people think, 13 is a number of sin. How can you have 13 apostles? So is Paul the apostle? Is he number 13 or is he number 12? Well, the disciples themselves picked the other one. Okay, does that mean it was invalid because they cast lots in the Old Testament system? We don't know. But they knew what was going on. They're still called. And so then what would that place Paul as? A 13th of apostle? Maybe it does. And there you go. And he was definitely an apostle and called by the Lord Jesus. So, it's just not answerable, because the Bible doesn't give us enough information to settle the issue. 12 or 13 or even more.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right, brother. God bless. All right. And let's get to Mike after the break. Is salvation inherited? Now that is a good question. Hey folks, 2 open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, and welcome back to the show. Let's get to Mike from Virginia. Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
Doing all right, brother. Hanging in there, man. What do you got?
So I had a time with my son a couple of days ago.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, Dad, let me ask you a question. He said, I'm Christian because you and Mom raised me Christian. and you raised me Christian because your parents raised you Christian because their parents raised, and it goes all the way back generations. What about a kid who for generations was brought up in a different religion, you know, like Buddhism or Muslim or something like that? He goes, it's almost like they don't really.
Almost
I just
like
wanted a, to get your thoughts on
wait,
that.
The, oh, you broke up. You broke up. It's almost as if they don't what?
Have a chance.
No, all people have a chance. They suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness. Everybody, Romans 1:18 and following, says that God makes himself known to people. And he does have a way of wooing people. In the Middle East, where Muslims are, for example, Jesus is appearing in visions and dreams by the thousands and thousands and thousands, and people are converting to Christ there. There are plenty of tribes that have been cut off from what we call civilization, who have embedded in their cultures the gospel message woven into varying things of their history. God has his way of communicating the truth to people. So someone born, for example, in a Mormon family, and if they die Mormon, they'll go to hell. Well, the thing is that they still have the responsibility to believe the truth and not a lie, and they have the obligation to find that because they just do. And God will communicate to them at various times the truths that they will either reject or accept. And they freely are responsible for rejecting what it is that God has offered to them. It could be by hearing me on the radio, hearing Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson on the radio in Salt Lake City, picking up a track off the ground and reading something that's true, and they're not believing it. So when we talk about people who, you know, they didn't hear that. Well, no, we can't say that. God has his way of communicating the truth to all people, and he does. Okay? That's what the Bible says in Romans 1:18-31. Okay? You there? Maybe we lost him.
Yep. Thank you.
Oh. All right.
That's it. Thank you so much.
All right, brother. God bless. Okay, let's get on with Jose from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air, brother.
Hey, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, once someone arrives in heaven, what do they do for eternity?
I think there's checkers tournaments. I'm not sure.
Cool.
So, yeah, I don't know. No, the Bible doesn't say, except to say that we can't even imagine how good it's going to be. Now, in my opinion,
yeah,
the greatest good is being in the presence of Jesus and God himself. And there's going to, I do firmly believe that the experience of his presence is so incredibly ominous and wonderful that once in it, you're not going to want to leave. It's just going to be self-satisfying or completely satisfying in the fact of being in his presence. It's going to be wondrously awesome. And I just don't see us, you know, saying, oh, I need to go do something now. You know, walk over here. It's just, and leave this? Are you kidding? It could be that kind of a thing going on. So, you know, I don't know. But I know that the best thing I can think of, it's going to be better. And my idea of something really good, really wonderful, for me, is just sitting next to a calm ocean front in hammocks and a cool breeze and bright sun and watching the beautiful waves and the creatures and the fish. That to me is a delight. And to me it's just incredibly relaxing. And that's nothing compared to his presence. You know, some people, it's playing sports. Some people, it might be skydiving. Who knows? We have our things. But just whatever you think is the best, most wonderful, it's nothing compared to what's going to really be there. Okay?
Yeah. I agree. I mean, I've read as much. Whenever it comes to these things, I remember there's some leisure time that Jesus has with some of the apostles. But when it comes to what happens when we get there, it's exactly as You've said if we will be in his presence, we'll see him as he is. And, you know, for all the descriptions of, you know, the consequences of avoiding even getting there, you know, it's just like it will be paradise. I was just, the reason that question came up is because the previous callers, Mormonism came up, and they're all about works, and so forth. And from my experience with them, and it's just so that's what you said is exactly what I've read. It's going to be better than what we can imagine.
Oh, yeah. You know, and you brought the Mormons. I mean, their idea of heaven is being with their families. Now, I'm not saying our families aren't wonderful and we want to be with them, but to say that heaven is going to be being with our families means they have no clue who God really is. I mean, to think that this human level of stuff is what true heaven's going to be is just a testament to how little they understand about the infinite God. They don't have an understanding of who he is. And so they think things like that. And people who are far away from God, their pleasures of heaven usually are more carnal, more self-centered. And that's an example of it. Yeah.
And that's really sad. But anyway, thank you very much. Yeah, it's I'm sure it's just simple, sublime, and just beyond beautiful. That we can think of here.
Well, can I share something with you? And this is just an experience, but when I was 17, I was saved, but the salvation that I experienced was not just a, hey, I walked up front, I feel good, and I'm saved. It was a tremendous experience of the super intense presence of God's holiness. And it reduced me to just a bag of sobbing tears in the presence of undulating, indwelling, overshadowing holiness. And I remember it. And the only thing I could do was keep my face to the ground. That was it. That was the only option I had, because it was the only thing I would allow myself to do, because that's all I could do. And I've never forgotten that experience. And the presence of the Lord was there, and forgiveness came. And so, in a small way, I've experienced, I do believe it was really legitimately him, I've experienced something incredible. And when I think of carrying that into heaven and experiencing God on that level, I can subjectively believe that it will be completely enough. Because God is completely sufficient in himself. We won't have any needs outside of him. That's not to say we won't be able to go to Andromeda Galaxy. I don't know how it's all going to work. But it's going to be him. And he is sufficient. And we don't need anything else. And this is another example of how cults, because they have a false god, their idea of heaven is not based upon him, but upon something else. You know, families in Mormonism, you know, or Paradise Earth in Jehovah's Witnesses, or in Islam, 70 virgins. These are the theologies of men created for sensuality and personal experience, and then salt and peppered to make it more appealing to a broader group of people as the decades progress. And that's what the case is with them. But in Scripture, no, he is our reward, and he is going to be our presence. That's it.
Exactly as it is in the book. I had to ask a question, and it's been a very broad brush, everything like that. But it's just very important, and I'm so thankful for your ministry in this and your insight.
Oh, well, yeah. Praise God. You know, just praise God.
Yeah, Christ is enough.
That's right. He is. It's all I want in heaven. I don't need anything. I just need to be with him. That's all. That's it. He's enough.
Yeah.
All right, brother.
Thank you very much.
Okay, brother. God bless. All right. Hey, let's get to Noel from Virginia. Noel, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you?
I'm okay. I'm hanging in there. What do you got?
So, just off of what that caller was saying about Matthew 8:11,
mm-hmm.
Where he was like, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, mm-hmm. while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. I just kind of wanted to give an answer on that. So
sure.
I believe that Jesus was talking about the Gentiles,
mm-hmm.
Because if, I can't remember the other verse, but remember when Jesus was talking about that I have a flock or
other
other sheep outside
John 10.
Of the flock?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. So I think he was pronouncing here a kind of a judgment on on the like the sons of the covenant at that time of like the old covenant, the Israelites.
Okay.
And he was saying that other, you know, the Gentiles will be coming and reclining at the table. So I
right.
just kind of wanted to clarify on that.
Yeah, that's what makes sense to me. Has to do with the Gentiles as well. And we know that's prophesied in Genesis 12:3. In you all the nations shall be blessed. And that's called the gospel by Paul in Galatians 3:8. So absolutely, yeah, it's the others besides the Jews, the covenantal people of Israel. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Also, I wanted to see if you could do a study after you finish James on the attributes of God.
People have asked me about that. Yes.
I really think that would be beneficial for me personally, because I realize, like, I know a lot about God, but I have a hard time, like, knowing God. Actually, Donna, I'm sure she's listening, was saying to get to know God, you need to know his attributes, what he's like, and all that. So I think it would be really beneficial if you did a study like that.
Yeah, actually, they were talking about that at the Bible study. And we're having a Bible study tonight at the house here in a couple of hours. And so I can ask them, because as we approach the end of James in a week or two or three, I can ask them what they want. We talked about the Trinity, but they also talked about the attributes. So maybe we'll do that. Hey, we're out of time. Wow, there you go. All right, we'll talk to you later, Joel. Well, God bless.
Bye.
Okay. Bye. Hey, folks, sorry about that. Sorry, Kit, for waiting so long. And Jamar, also Jamar. And may the Lord bless you, and by his grace, folks, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to them. Have a great evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.